Smith has been here before. Certainly thankful to have him back again, and want him to just take his time this afternoon. He's pastor at the Union Church at Roswell, Georgia, and we're just happy to have you. God bless you.
This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. My thanks to Piney Grove Church and the folks represented here for hosting this meeting. It's just been a blessing so far. Wonderful. Thanks for the good lunch, the great singing and song leading. I just have rejoiced in that, and the powerful preaching. It's so good to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaim so clearly the truth spoken in love. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this to the church at Corinth at a time when the churches were collecting some funds to help other sister churches that had fallen on hard times. There were famines, natural disasters. And so it was just appropriate in an act of love that some of the churches should help out their poorer brethren in other parts of the world. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth so they can be ready when folks come through to collect those funds, that they can go on their way and help others. So our giving to help the poor, especially those of the household of faith, is taught here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll find it also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul and Barnabas go before the elders in Jerusalem, and they affirm what Paul and Barnabas have been teaching, and then Paul writes, "And they would that we would also remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Now, if you go back a book in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you find giving to support the spread of the gospel and to support the ministry. And there it says, "For God hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Right. You know, sometimes that's a little difficult to get used to one way or the other, but as I look through the scripture, I find Elijah going to that widow that Brother Myers was preaching about this morning. And you know, I think about Elijah, he was a man kind of rough and ready. He'd been living outside by a brook for a long time. When the hand of the Lord was upon him, he could outrun a chariot. But he shows up, and here's this poor widow mother trying to raise her little child. And as he said, she's about down to her last biscuit. And the reason Elijah says, "Go make me a cake first," my mind kind of goes to cornbread, by the way, but "make me a cake first," the reason Elijah says that is because God told him to say that. I don't expect that was easy. But it was a blessing to them both, wasn't it? Sometimes, go read the first three verses of Luke chapter 8. You'll read a list of women's names there. And it says, "And other women that ministered to him," and the him is our Lord Jesus Christ, "that ministered to him of their substance." Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking just as a matter of provision, did he need that? I mean, wasn't he the one that could feed 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And yet, they still ministered to him of their substance. So the Bible teaches giving to support the spread of the gospel and giving to help the poor. But what my mind is on this afternoon is God loveth a cheerful giver. I want to talk about cheerful giving, because God not only inspired Paul to write this for the church at Corinth, but he preserved it for the churches that are worshiping him today. Amen. There needs to be a cheerfulness about giving. Now, there's much more in this reading. Paul writes, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." As you read through the Bible in Galatians chapter 6, you'll find out that part of the laws of sowing and reaping is whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. Then as you read through the parable of the sower, you find out that wheresoever you sow is where you reap. And now we read this and you find that according to the amount you sow, you reap accordingly. So there's these laws of sowing and reaping in the Bible. And he's encouraging them to sow or give cheerfully and bountifully. And in so doing that, it goes along with many of the other portions of the Bible. Proverbs springs to my mind. It says, "There is that scattereth, yet tendeth to increase. There is also that which withholdeth more than is meet, and tendeth to poverty." I have found myself in times of especially spiritual poverty when I have been spiritually stingy. And then the times, a few occasions in my life when I've been blessed to scatter, I found they've been exceedingly prosperous times. It's good for us to scatter the gospel. It's good for us to scatter the truth. It's good for us to scatter love. It's good for us to scatter a welcome. It's good for us to spread the good news and the blessings that we've been blessed to partake of. But my mind is on cheerful giving. God loveth, we read here in verse 7, a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. When I read through the Bible, has it ever struck you how many times our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, spoke about cheer? There's one time he was gathered in a place that was so packed he couldn't get in the door. So some fellas tore up the roof and let down their friend who was suffering with palsy through the roof. And before the Lord ever healed the young man's palsy, he looked up at him and said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Then one time when the disciples were out on a stormy sea, scared and rowing, here comes the Lord walking across the water to them. And before he ever helped them out, stilled the sea, or got them to their destination, he comes walking up and they're afraid. And he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." So before he healed the man, he said, "Be of good cheer. Sins are forgiven." Before he calmed the waters, he said to the disciples, "Be of good cheer. It is I." And then before he went to the cross, he sat down with his disciples, or was gathered with his disciples, and he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Notice the Lord isn't just talking about cheer as some kind of flippant or casual happiness. Be of good cheer. You got palsy, but you just smile anyway. Be of good cheer. You guys may drown, but go smiling. Good. Be of good cheer. You know, I'm about to go someplace terrible. None of that. He gave solid reasons. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. It is I. You don't have to be afraid. That's what just about was just preached first this afternoon, that he that he might set free those who all their lives had been in bondage through fear of death. And then, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Does that not make you a little more, I'm not talking about flippantly, casually happy. I'm talking about a hopeful, courageous, kind of steady joy that your sins have been forgiven and that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And when you open up your eyes after your physical death, you're going to hear somebody that loves you better than you love yourself say, "It is I." Yeah. To me, that's a good solid basis for being of good cheer. So God is a God of cheer, and He's a God of giving. Brother Joe just preached it. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. I appreciate what's been declared so clearly and powerfully. Tasted death for every man, not every man without exception, every man without distinction. And it goes on right there. Brother Larry preached to us. It says this every man is the sons. This every man is the sanctified. This every man is the brethren. This every man is the church. This every man are the children. And so it defines the every man. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. For God so loved the world. Well, what world is this? We find out there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You reckon Caesar got any pennies from the Australian Aborigines or the inhabitants of Japan or the Incas or the Aztecs? I doubt it. That was the world Caesar could tax. The world that then was destroyed, being overflowed with water. Was that the whole human race? Well, it was, except for those that were in the ark, wasn't it? So here, God so loved the world. Does this world necessarily have to mean the whole human race, or does this mean the world that God loved? You see, this is the world God foreknew. He loved them before they existed. He so loved the world that He gave. Now, it's hard to think of this as cheerful. I think of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That doesn't fit my normal view of cheerful. But as I read the revelation of the Scripture and find out that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him, it starts to make a little more sense. Amen. That God cheerfully gave this gift, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came with a purpose. Just as Brother Joe has preached, He gives every one of His adopted children a purpose. In the courts of glory, as the elders and the beast praise the Lord God, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created." Do you see your purpose? You've been created and created anew in Jesus Christ for the purpose and the pleasure of the glory of God. There's no better purpose. That purpose transcends the greatest of careers, the most peaceful of marriages, which point to that purpose, transcends the greatest of possessions, the purpose of pleasing God. And so here, we're to give with pleasure. Now, one thing about giving cheerfully is hopeful. There's an element of courage to it. There's an element of joy. And there's a willingness. There must first be a willing heart. That's right. The Lord didn't go to the cross being compelled by anything other than His promise, Amen. His character, and His love. It was not the Roman soldiers that got Him up that hill or kept Him down on that cross. With a command, He could have had 12 legions of angels. That's right. And left not only Golgotha, but all the earth a smoking cinder. But His willing love, His willing faithfulness kept Him there until He could say with complete confidence and accuracy, "It is finished." Yeah. And so there needs to be a willingness. So when we give to the relief of the poor, the support of the ministry, whatsoever God has bidden us to give, there needs to be a willingness. That's part of cheerfulness. I go over to Acts chapter 5 and read about Ananias and Sapphira, and there they die for lying to the Holy Ghost. But before they die, the Apostle Peter makes a point to Ananias, and I want you to consider this point. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" I want you to think about something social for a moment. Peter just supported by the Holy Ghost private ownership of property. Amen. "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" That is, even after you sold the land and got the money, it was still your money. You didn't have to give any of it. Whatever you gave should be willing. "Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." I think a lot of what's wrong with this society in our country and in parts of Europe and other parts of the world is much of the giving to support the poor is not willing. It's compulsory, and it does great damage. Let me show you why. Suppose I'm poor and I need something to eat. And Brother Larry comes out of a restaurant. He's got $45. And he sees me with my stomach growling and I'm in bad shape. And Brother Joe's the policeman. And he's watching over us, trying to keep us safe from being robbed. Brother Larry takes out $15 just out of willingness, cheerfully gives it to me, willingly. And I'm able to eat that day. He is blessed in the giving. I am blessed not only in the $15 for a meal, but I see a decent person who's noticed me.
That's right.
And the one standing watch over us is keeping us safe, so the transaction of earning, of giving, of receiving, of spending, all of that is done safely and honestly. Now let's take the willingness out of it. I'm there hungry. He comes out of the restaurant, he's got $45. The policeman takes him aside and says, "There's a man over there, he's hungry. I'm going to require you to take $15 out of your pocket, and I'm going to take it over there and give it to him." And so he does that, he takes $15, and he comes over and hands it to me and says, "Go get yourself something to eat." I want to see, all the money transaction was the same, but the feelings are totally different. The person who lost the $15 didn't give it. He's not blessed. He's resentful now. The person who received it is not blessed. He's got the $15 he can eat. But he feels like nobody in particular gave this to me. It was the law, and I'm entitled to it. And the policeman over there is so busy trying to get the $15 and get it to the right place, he doesn't notice that all of us are about to get robbed. You see, if you read the scriptural purpose for a government, and I realize it's getting a little social here, but the Bible informs us on all areas of life. The purpose of the government is to bear the sword and be a terror to evildoers. That is the purpose of the government, is security. It's not wealth redistribution. It's not retirements. It's not medical care. It's not education. It's not health. It's not any of those things. The biblical purpose, now governments may take on some of these roles, the biblical purpose of the government is to restrain evil and protect good, honest activity.
Amen.
That's the Bible purpose. As a matter of fact, that's the constitutional purpose too. Because that was informed by the Bible, which is perfect. Our Constitution's not perfect. That's why there's an amendment process. This Bible is perfect. That's why what was finished by the apostles is still with us today.
Right.
And doesn't need to be added to or taken away from. There needs to be a willingness in cheerful giving, whether it's to the spread of the gospel or the poor. But now before I sit down quickly, let me talk about some other cheerful giving. Do you and I cheerfully give of our time to to worship God. Now, right now, I'm preaching to the choir because this congregation was a choir. It's better than a choir. You have cheerfully given your time to come and try to worship. Now, let me hit you a little bit harder. Do we cheerfully give our time to study God's Word and to pray? I want you to think about that. It doesn't say that we should read the sincere milk of the Word, that we should grow thereby, but that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. It sounds a little more like cheerful giving of time, doesn't it? Cheerfully give the time to look into God's Word and to pray to the one who inspired it. Cheerfully give that time. How about this? Do we cheerfully give others the benefit of the doubt? God loves a cheerful giver. That means if you hear something, it doesn't sound good, but you don't have any evidence, you don't have any proof. Do you hold your brother or your sister as innocent till proven guilty? That is, do you think well of them until you have certainly ascertained that something is wrong? You know, that's part of the nature of charity. If I go over to 1 Corinthians 13 and read about charity, I read something peculiar about it. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. There's kindness. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Brothers and sisters, there's a couple of all things that doesn't mean all things without exception, isn't it?
Right.
Means all things without distinction. Are we supposed to believe all things? That is, I can believe that religion just as well as I can this one. Certainly that's not what it's talking about. But all manner of things good that God does. All manner of things that God says. And here it says that we are to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, bear all things. There's a thinketh no evil means you cheerfully give the brother or sister or husband or wife or child or parent that you claim to love, you cheerfully give them the benefit of any doubt.
Amen.
Do we cheerfully give mercy? Say you've given the benefit of the doubt and you've ascertained some facts and you found out, yes, somebody really has hurt you. Somebody really has offended you. They've done that which is wrong against you. Does that mean you're supposed to say, no, I'm so lowly, it doesn't matter if they hurt me or not? No. What does it mean? It means that you recognize there's a wrong. I've ascertained the facts about the wrong. They have hurt me. They've offended me. And because of that, they owe me. Now, that's hard for primitive Baptists to receive. We like to think, no, nobody owes us anything. Well, then how are you going to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if they're not people that owe you? Because they've hurt you. They've hurt you. They truly have done wrong against you. They owe you. What does it mean to forgive them? It means you're not going to collect. If there's any vengeance, if there's any chastisement, you put that in the hands of God and trust that He can do it better than you can.
Amen.
Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did when he wrote to Timothy? And he said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. That is, Timothy, here's a man that did me wrong. He owes me, but I'm not going to collect. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord reward him according to his works. But Timothy, don't you fall in that trap. Beware, you beware him also, because he's not a promoter of the gospel. He hath greatly withstood our words. So think about that. You know, Brother Larry just proclaimed it so powerfully. The purpose of predestination is to conform a people to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. He's the only begotten Son of God. If we are to be conformed to Him, and He's a cheerful giver, Is that not our destiny? Is that not what we are purposed to be? Cheerfully giving of what we have, of the time we have, and of who we are. In respect and honor to the one who gave his life for the sheep, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.
Amen. That was beautiful.